You may be seated. Friends, as you're taking your seats, would you turn with me once again to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7. We'll begin our reading tonight in verse 23. You can find that reading on page 1004 of the Pew Bibles there in front of you. While you're turning there, let me just give you a brief recap of what we're going to be diving into tonight and where we are. We'll finish the great Melchizedek chapter tonight of the book of Hebrews. We've got a little more Melchizedek before us. And then from here on out, the author of Hebrews is going to dive deeply into the implications now of Christ as the high priest through chapters 8, 9, and the majority of chapter 10. So we're still sort of in his foundation setting of Jesus as the great high priest. And he will take us to new heights soon enough. So friends, would you give your attention now to the living and active word of God from Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weaknesses as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Amen. Friends, would you pray with me? Our great God in heaven, we come now before you in the name of our perfect high priest, Jesus Christ. We ask that tonight we would behold him and that we would know him, indeed, as the only means and truly as himself, the only salvation from sin. We pray, Lord, that you would hear us and send us your spirit, therefore, through Christ. Amen. Well, friends, we've all been there, I'm sure. We've all had a knockdown, drag-out fight with our parents before. Maybe just me, but I'm pretty confident that all of us have had fights. And they're not pleasant, especially as we think back on them. So instead of talking about those, I want to talk about a pleasant fight tonight that you've had with your parents. The greatest of all fights, as I like to refer to it. We call it the love you more fight. You ever had that? You ever had it maybe with your own children, right? You go back and forth, I love you more. No, I love you more. No, I love you more. And then you get crazy, right? I love you more than pizza. That's not true. There's no way that's true, right? I love you more than chocolate. Okay, well, I know that's not true. But then sometimes we even go so far as to use distances. I love you to the moon and back. Well, I love you to Mars and back. Well, I love you to Jupiter and back, right? We love to express our love, especially when we are children or to our children, in these funny and silly ways. But it's interesting that we always go to lengths and depths in expressing that love. And I love the words of Paul when he tells us that God plays the same game with us. When he says in Ephesians that he desires that we would have the strength to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth and to know the love of Christ. Friends, tonight we behold that love through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. It is in Christ that we are saved to the uttermost, to the most complete and satisfactory way, to the highest height and the deepest depth and the longest length. Christ has provided salvation for his people. In a word, Christ's salvation is perfect in every respect and in every possible way. And the author of Hebrews gives us three reasons for this perfection. Three reasons we ought to put our hope and our trust in this uttermost salvation that Christ himself brings to us. And under each reason, he will show us both a length and a depth for the love of Christ to accomplish such salvation. So let me give you those three reasons tonight. The three reasons why Christ's salvation is perfect. First, Christ's salvation is perfect because your salvation rests on Christ's person. Your salvation rests on Christ's person. You see, here in the end of chapter 7, we're still doing this comparison between the Levitical priests and Jesus as the Melchizedekian great high priest. And we're told once again of one of his qualifications for this office, particularly as a qualification of holding it in a better way and holding indeed even a better office. You see, the former priests, verse 23, were many in number. Why? Well, because they died. There had to be many of them, or else there would be none of them. We couldn't get out of this hole that sin had dug for us. We could not, through the Levitical priesthood, overcome death. And so, as a consequence, the priesthood went on and on and on and on with no solution in sight. But here's the length of Christ's salvation in his person. That Christ does not die. That Christ does not go anywhere. We have no need of another high priest, verse 24, because he holds his priesthood permanently. You see, the Levitical priests were only able to hold on to their priesthood temporarily because of death. But Christ, as the eternal Son of God, as the perfect God-man, holds his priesthood permanently. Indeed, God has sworn and he shall not change his mind. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. And so the length of your salvation in Christ's person is forever. And there is no end to it. That's the great fear I think many of us have, that it's so good, it's too good. Jesus is too good to be true. We're just sort of waiting for the other shoe to drop. We're waiting for the bad news to come. We're waiting for that one piece of information that didn't make it in and the missing manuscript that they find. But friend, it doesn't exist. It's not out there. And if it is, it's not genuine. Because the length of your salvation is forever. And because Christ holds his priesthood permanently, so too you have a permanent salvation in him. But Christ's person also shows us a depth of this salvation in him. He is incomparable. Nobody can stand next to him. Indeed, even this morning we were told, as we see in Isaiah, that when God comes, even the sun is ashamed. Because of the brightness of God. Salvation rests on Jesus as a perfectly righteous high priest. You see, because they died, the Levitical priests, we were told, were still under the influence of sin. And so we had sinful high priests trying to do the work of atoning for our sin. You can see how that's not going to work for very long. What we needed then was a sinless high priest. And so, as the author tells us that Christ's priesthood is permanent, what he tells us of Christ's character is that he is righteous, that he is sinless, and that he is not cursed with death as you and I are. And so, we see that salvation is a mile long and a mile deep. That in Christ and in his person, we have both an eternal and incomparable salvation. That there is nothing that this life can hold up next to your salvation offered in Christ that would even come close. Even to one of them. Even to any of these characteristics. No one can promise you anything forever. And no one can promise you that it would eternally remain the best. Only Christ, and only Him as your high priest, offers to you a salvation that is both eternal and eternally incomparable. I'm reminded of the words of Psalm 24, where we're told what a high priest needs to be in order to ascend the hill of the Lord. He needs clean hands and a pure heart. He needs a tongue that does not swear deceitfully. Friends, neither you nor I meet any of these qualifications. None of us could achieve even a tenth, even 1% of Christ, of what Christ was able to achieve, what He is able to achieve. And so, friends, I hope that you see tonight that the author presents before you the great truth that you've already heard, and that I'm sure you and I need to hear once again, that there is only one righteous person. There is only one man who may ascend that hill, and it is Jesus Christ. And it is only Jesus, then, who could be your salvation. I want you to listen carefully to what I just said. I said that He is your salvation. He is not just the source of your salvation. He is not the source of a great gift that you have and then can walk away from Him. No, friends, He is in His person your salvation. And you need Him, not something external to Him that He offers, because those things are temporary and unworthy. You need a living, breathing salvation. A salvation that can never die. And a salvation that continually proves that He is better than anything and everything else. And so the danger that the author has been warning us of over and over and over becomes crystal clear to us when we perceive salvation in these terms. What takes your attention away from Jesus? Not what Jesus offers. Not His benefits. Not the riches of the heavens that are yours in His name. What takes your attention away from Christ? That is what is dangerous to your soul. That is what is causing temptation in your heart to turn away. Friends, to turn away is not simply to turn away from some external thing that Jesus has left in your lap. It is to turn away from Jesus Himself. And so it is of the utmost importance that we understand, that we believe, and that we cherish the truth that Jesus Himself is our salvation. And it could only ever be Him who is both eternal and incomparable. That's the first reason. And that should be more than enough. But as I said, it's a mile long and a mile deep. And so He gives us a second reason. A second reason that Christ's salvation is perfect. And that it's because your salvation rests on His intercession. This is an incredibly famous passage for that verse that Jesus, the end of verse 25, always lives to make intercession for you. This is a large category under the doctrine of assurance, that there is a high priest who does high priestly things like intercede, like stand in between. You think of all of the times throughout the scriptures that God's people have needed someone to come in and tell them what to do. Or you think of the times that someone needs to come in and tell God not to destroy them. You see, Jesus comes in as the great high priest of Melchizedek, and he does both of these things. He tells his people what they are to do. He leads them in right worship and right adoration of the Father. But he also speaks to the Father on behalf of the people, turning away his anger and his wrath. And so what I want you to see is the length of Christ's intercession is that he is eternally active. It's one thing to say that Christ is undying and that makes him eternal. It's another thing to then say he fills that eternity with an activity. And that's precisely what he does. You see, it's not as though Jesus, now that salvation has been accomplished in his death and resurrection, has ascended to the Father and is seated at his right hand, and he's just sitting up there, twiddling his thumbs, doing a Sudoku puzzle, waiting for something. No, Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father, and he is active. Actively interceding for you. You see, he is the God who neither sleeps nor slumbers, and who speaks to his Father, always interceding on your behalf, granting you constant and immediate access to God himself. That you don't need a priest here. You don't need the ceremonies or the law that Jesus changed here. Because of Christ's intercession, because he is eternally active, you always have immediate access to God through prayer and in his word, and through the presence of the Holy Spirit who is with you always, because Jesus has sent him to you. But there is depth to this intercession. Jesus is not only eternally active, but he is incomparably capable of doing this. You see, salvation rests on the familiarity between the Son and the Father. Nobody else could fill this role. Nobody else could even come close than the Son of God, who has been eternally generated by his Father, who has eternally been in communion, a communion of love with his Father, who has never been out of step with the will of his Father, who has never disappointed him and never will. You see, Christ's intercession proves that he is incomparably capable because there is no possibility that anyone else could be that close. Nobody else could be even in the room with God, as it were. Thank you, sir. And so Christ stands before God as his Father when he intercedes. He stands before his Father, whom he knows, whom he loves, and whom he trusts loves him. You see, this is more than even just a formal connection between the two. It's more than a title. It's a familial connection. Right? I think of the titles that my children get to call me that none of you get to call me. Right? I think of the titles that my wife and I call one another that nobody else gets to call us. Right? You have these in your own life. There are formal connections. I can say Madeline is my spouse, but I don't talk to her that way. And she doesn't talk to me that way. And you don't talk to your spouses that way. You see, Jesus doesn't talk to the Father in just formal ways. He talks to him in familial ways.
And what does he talk about? You. You. This is the great comfort to you in the high priesthood of Jesus. That as you are doing battle against the sin of your old self, you have an advocate with God who doesn't speak in formal tones, but in familial love. Who tells his Father, no matter how many times you disappoint him, that you are lovely, that you are worthy, and that you, because of his obedience, have clean hands and a pure heart, and you have not sworn deceitfully. Friends, as you walk in this world, continuing to do battle with your old self, remember the length and the depth of Christ's intercession for you. You are not alone. You are not alone in this battle, and you are not going to fail. Because Jesus speaks a better word. His blood speaks a better word than Abel. As Abel's blood cries out against his brother from the ground, it cries out for vengeance. It cries out for justice. But the blood of Jesus cries out for peace, for acceptance. Indeed, this is what Jesus speaks of in his Father's ear. That all of the accusations leveled against you would be answered. And that your conscience would shut its mouth. That it would be quiet. And that it would be at peace. And so, friends, Christ's intercession for you proves to be the second reason why Christ's salvation is perfect in every respect. But the author goes one more. And he gives us the third reason, which is that your salvation rests on Christ's sacrifice. Once again, we see both a length and a depth to the sacrifice of Jesus. We see that Jesus' sacrifice is eternally effective. It is, if I can say it this way, imperishable. You think of back in Leviticus, the Levitical high priests, when they would make a sacrifice, they were entitled in some sacrifices, in many of the sacrifices, to much of the meat of the animal. And it's remarkable, if you go back, there are laws about which parts of the animal they can have and how much time they have to consume it. If you go back, you'll notice that most of the food that they get in the temple is from the sacrifices that God's people brought to them. But they had to eat it in 3 days, or else it became unclean. The meat that was presented for sacrifice to God spoiled mere hours later. Death is inescapable. Rotting meat is inescapable. So they had to sacrifice again and again and again. But Jesus has no need, verse 27, to offer sacrifices daily. Why? Because he did it once for all when he offered up himself. You see, Jesus' sacrifice is eternally effective because it never becomes unclean. It never becomes inedible. The supper never spoils, and it never goes bad. We may continually eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, knowing and trusting that because he is eternally effective, so too shall he eternally bless his meal and through it encourage and nourish the saints.
But his sacrifice is also deep. It is incomparably sufficient to save. You see, the Levitical priests had these daily sacrifices, the repetition, the form, the routine, again and again and again. And Jesus shows up like everybody's favorite basketball player in college, right? He's one and done. That's it. And he's the best. He doesn't need to repeat it again. He goes straight to God himself. And it's tempting to think in our normal mode of thinking, it's tempting to think that Jesus is just more efficient. He doesn't need to do 30. He needs to do one. But that's not the point. You see, efficiency is just throwing everything in a dirty room in the closet, right? That's efficient because then it looks clean and you're done. You're done a lot faster and you can go do whatever you want. But it's not sufficient, because at some point, mom or dad comes in the room and opens the closet and everything comes tumbling out. So friends, when Jesus comes and he says that the wrath of God against your sin has been snuffed out, he doesn't mean that he did it quickly or efficiently. There is no wrath that's stored up in a closet somewhere ready to tumble out against you. It has been sufficiently taken care of. Christ has doused the fire out, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. There is no wrath anymore. God instead perpetually sees you as fully righteous through Christ, because of his one-time sacrifice. It is that good. It is that effective. It is that long and that deep that you need not look anywhere else. Friends, if his sacrifice was merely efficient, it would be nothing more than a license for us to sin, that we could continue to live how we wanted to live. Because Jesus did it the quick way, I don't really need to put that much effort into my life either. But because it is sufficient, it is a license to you to grow in grace and to become more like your Savior. And so Christ's sacrifice is eternally effective and incomparably sufficient to save. There's nothing like it. And there will be nothing even remotely close to it. And so, friends, behold your high priest. He is the undying, righteous, relentless, familiar, loving Savior who comes as your sacrifice, who continues his great work interceding for you, and who is in his person perfect. So when you go to sleep tonight, go to sleep and rest. Fall asleep and sleep deeply, knowing that he won't. He never will, because he always lives to intercede for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that your salvation through Jesus Christ is perfect in every respect. It can never be deficient. And we thank you that this means that it is both eternal and incomparable, that it checks every box. And so as we are tempted by our sin or by outside influences to look away from Jesus, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would give us cause, would give us remembrance of these things, and that we would fix our eyes on him as the author and perfecter of our faith, our great and perfect high priest. We pray this in his name. Amen.